Don't go anywhere. Layton and Ayla Roberts and their family up from... You live in Hoppers or where are you? You live in Hoppers. Hoppers, there you go. Are up sharing with us again today. And looking forward to what God's laid on Layton's heart to share with us. He's actually coming up for a series. He's coming back in a month's time and then again a month after that, I think it is. And I believe God's just using this guy to impart into our lives. And I feel very strongly about what God's going to say and do through this time. So, are you ready? Layton, come on, let's hear the word of God. Come on, give him a big cheer and a hand as he comes up. Look forward to what God's put on your heart, man. All the best.
Thank you very much. I might... There we go. How are we doing? Well, good morning. Good to see you all. It's good to be here. I was just sharing Pastor Ken before the service. We're up here for dinner last night, and we feel like we're making our own groove through to Gisborne at the moment. What have I done here? Oh, there we go. I thought I deleted my notes. The problems with technology. Yeah, no, it's great to be here. Really thrilled to come up and be here in Gisborne once again. Thank you, Pastor Ken and Lexi, for having us along again. And as he shared, to be coming again in a month and another month after that as well is just going to be something that I'm looking forward to. And I trust and I pray that the message that I've got this morning is something that encourages and builds into your life. I feel in some ways that I'm preaching to the choir with this particular message. It's a thought that had really strongly been on my heart over the last fortnight. And I feel like I'm preaching to the choir in that I don't know that it would be so much of a drama for you guys, but it's one of these messages that I think is good as an occasional reminder and an occasional encouragement. And so I want to speak to you about staying on course, staying on track, remaining on course. I've been loving all the variety of sports that have been available to watch recently. We've had, what have we had? The World Cup. Anyone been staying up watching the World Cup? No one? No. We had the World Cup. We've had Wimbledon. We've had the Silverstone Formula One Grand Prix. I'm a Formula One. I love the Formula One racing and sit up and watch that on a Sunday night. What else have we had? We've had, well, AFL continues. That's, you know, it's such a major part of the Melbourne culture. What else have we had? There's the World Cup, Wimbledon, Tour de France. I'll talk about the Tour de France in a moment. That's my favourite. But with all of these, what's that one? State of Origin, of course. And New South Wales finally won it. Oh, yeah. Well. We've had all these different sporting events. And when I think about the various elements of sport and competition, to actually win and to succeed, you have to compete within the rules. Now, I'll talk in a little bit about the Tour de France. It's my favorite of all of these sporting events. I love the Formula One, but when Tour de France comes around, I love it. I just love it. I love the tactics and all the strategy and the science of it all. But to win in your chosen sport, you have to compete within the rules. Novak Djokovic, when he won Wimbledon just the other week because he played tennis by hitting the ball within the boundaries of the tennis court. And he had an opponent and he had to compete within the rules. I think within life, it's important that if we want to win and succeed in life, we heard it just shared around communion there, that the troubles and the strife that we find ourselves in life, we've got to come back to God's word. We've got to come back to how God would have us live our life and the decisions that we would make and the guidance that the Holy Spirit gives to us, that we would stay on track, that we would live our lives staying on course, not, you know, living outside the boundaries or overstepping the mark, but staying on course. And it's interesting, I had a scripture in mind that I wanted to share from, and I was reading it and studying it. I went and just did a little bit of further research, and there's one scripture which I want us to look at this morning from Psalm 119. Now, I normally avoid the message. It's just one that doesn't grab my attention. It's a paraphrase. It's not a literal translation so much, but it is a paraphrase. But when I read it and I saw it Googled and all of that, when I saw this passage of Scripture, Psalm 119, verse 1 to verse 8, I saw it in the message, and that's the one I want to share with you this morning, but we'll also read it from a translation as well rather than the paraphrase. But it says this in the message, Psalm 119, verse 1 to verse 8. It says, "You're blessed when you stay on course." You reckon that got my attention? I'm stuck with this thought. How can I live my life staying on course? And then I look this up. "You're blessed when you stay on course, walking steadily on the road that is revealed by God. You're blessed when you follow His directions, doing your best to find Him." That's right, you don't go off on your own. You walk straight along the road that He set. "You, God, have prescribed the right way to live. Now you expect us to live it. Oh, that my steps might be steady, keeping to the course that you set. Then I'd never have any regrets in comparing my life with your counsel. I thank you for speaking straight from your heart. I learn the pattern of your righteous ways. I'm going to do what you tell me to do. Don't ever walk off or leave me." Now, to read it from my Bible here. "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways. You've commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame. Having my eyes fixed on all your commandments, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I learn your righteous rules, I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me." I also want to just introduce this message with Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25 through 27, if you're taking a couple of notes. I've got a whole range of scriptures here this morning, which we'll get to. So maybe scribbling some notes and having a look at them in your own time afterwards as well, that could be a good help. Proverbs chapter 4, 25 to 27 says, "Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked and keep your feet from following evil." And again, as we heard around communion, life does throw up all sorts of twists and turns and obstacles and challenges and unexpected little curveballs that we don't see coming. And I want to live a life that in every way pursues the plan, the purpose, the will of God that He has for me. He's got a perfect plan mapped out for me, and I want to pursue that. But as I'm pursuing that, it's true, and it's a realistic understanding that there's going to be these twists, turns, roller coaster rides, these moments where we don't see coming. How do I stay on course? How can I live my life staying on course when things come and seek to bring me down, or discouragement comes along, or sickness or ill health, whatever it might be? How can I live my life staying on course? It was just a fortnight ago tomorrow, I conducted a memorial service for a friend of mine who'd passed away. He had a brain aneurysm, same age as I am, 36 years of age, and a single guy, never married, never had kids. He was a fairly nomadic sort of musician. He just moved around, and we grew up going to youth group together in the 90s up in northeast Victoria, and we grew up together. We were both the two drummers in our youth group. He played one week, I played the next. A good friend. We spent our summers swimming in the Murray River, swinging off rope swings. I lived in Wodonga, he lived in Albury, and we had great times and great memories. And even in recent times, I haven't been so close to him, but he actually lived with my brother. And so my brother had been very, very close with this young man. He passed away very tragically and very suddenly. And I was privileged to conduct his memorial service on a freezing Monday up in Yakandanda. And it was a coming together of all these people that were part of my life in the 90s. All these, I reacquainted with my old youth pastor. He was my youth pastor who led us through the time of the Toronto Blessing. And we had a great move of God, and people just getting really touched by God. And touched base once again with one of the other youth leaders who, you know, in the early mid-90s was one of my youth leaders, a great influence in my life. Some of the other young guys that were in youth group together. And it really shook me
to meet up with these people that I'd done life with. Some of them had led me and discipled me and invested into my life. And I saw their life 20 years later. And my old youth pastor, he's divorced and moved on with life and no longer walking with the Lord. This other youth leader, this female youth leader, same deal. Life had taken some twists and turns. And 20 years later, no longer walking with God. I saw another young guy, my age, 36 years of age, and he's just, again, nomadic. You know, he hasn't moved on in life, hasn't done something with his life. He's just moving from job to job, traveling around Australia. And that's okay if that's the dream and that's the purpose. But it just began to think, what happens in a person's life that causes them to stray off the course and the plan? I don't think God intends that we would stand on a pulpit or stand on a stage one day and then the next day be away from Him. That's not in God's plan for my life. And I want to be a person. I want to be a husband. I want to be a father. I want to be an individual, a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ who stays on course in my life. I want to be someone who makes good decisions. I want to be someone who, it can happen to the best of us. It can happen to the best of us. That's the chilling kind of reality that we, you know, big name preachers and well-known people who we look up to and we think, man, they've got it all together. They are on track. They are full of the Spirit of God, and then they fall. Or something takes them out of the game. Something takes them off course. I want to be a person who stays on course. I want us today to be encouraged. Like I say, I think I'm preaching to the choir. I don't think we've got too many dramas here. Ken is the pastor. I don't know. But I just want to encourage you. Let's be people today who make a decision in our heart. I'm going to stay on course. Can we pray? In just getting started, when I'm not praying to close. Father, I pray for this word that you've placed on my heart. I thank you for it. I thank you for the encouragement that it brings to my life. And Lord, as we unpack some scriptures and just have a look at your word, Lord, would you speak to us? Lord, I don't want people to hear my words. I want to hear the anointed word of God our Father. As you would encourage us and you would build us up and you would strengthen us, Lord God, in the very path and the very course and the very walk that we have in this life. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to have a global view? Just to continue with this idea that life is a path. Wouldn't it be able to just zoom out? You ever done that on like Google Maps? You just zoom out and you can see the whole thing. You know, to be able to zoom out and see life and see that there's going to be some twists and turns, and as you go along there's going to be a roundabout and you're going to do 14 laps of the roundabout before you continue on, and then you go through that roundabout and you're on the straight and it's smooth sailing and away you go. Wouldn't it be good to zoom out and to be able to see what's coming up? I've got my beautiful children here. Lainey almost 13, Charlotte's 11, and Josh just turned 9. And perhaps a little bit for myself, but more so as a parent, I think I would love to be able to zoom out and see the map of my kids' lives. I think as a parent, as a caring, loving dad or mum, you want to be able to see into the future. I'd love to be able to see the high school years and the university years of my kids to see that, you know, hey, there's going to be a bully that's going to be in your life and they're going to give you a hard time. And I, as a dad, want to just sort of go to the future and deal with the bully. All right, you know, the university is. I'd love to be able to zoom out and see, hey, there's going to be some boys that have got eyes for my girls. And I just want to just plonk myself in the future and just have a word or two to a couple of these boys and just say, come on, hey, boys, just behave yourselves. It'd be great to zoom out, but actually what we have in life, we don't have that global view where we've zoomed out and we can see right down into the future. We have what is a bit more like a GPS. We just have what's right in front of us. The GPS, if you're driving along, it will say, continue on this road for one more kilometre, then turn to the left. And then you continue along the path and you turn to the left, and then it gives you the next instruction. It doesn't give you the end destination. It doesn't say, hey, you've got 14 corners and 5 roundabouts and an elevated thing and traffic lights. It doesn't give you all of that. It just gives you the immediate. And I think that's what life has for us, that we have more like this GPS view of life. the author of Hebrews, he writes this, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. He says, let us run with perseverance the race that is marked out for us. There is a race that's marked out for us, but we only see the here and now, right now what is going on and the direction that God's giving to us right now. Jesus gave us his Sermon on the Mount, and in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 14, he says this, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. It's interesting to think about the small and the narrow gate. It actually translates from the Greek in describing a very difficult and afflicted path. Isn't that a great encouragement that life's going to have some difficulties, life's going to have some afflictions, but it's the small and narrow path that God wants us to step through and to walk on. Only a few find it. Wide and, you know, broad is the gate that leads to destruction, but the one that leads to life is one that is going to have some difficulties, is going to have some persecutions. Our church last week, I actually had to be working last week, and on the Sunday I missed it, but we had two Iranian ladies come and give their testimony. And they're in Nikki Gumbel's church today, I saw on Facebook or social media. So they were in our church down in Hoppers Crossing last week. They're over in London today in Nikki Gumbel, the Alpha guy's church, telling their story about imprisonment in Iran, and they would not deny Christ. We think we've got some persecution, some difficulty when we've got a mate at work who gives us a hard time. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah. These ladies were imprisoned, and they did not deny Christ, and people outside and around the world were praying for them and writing letters. And did they have the Pope even go in and visit? The Pope even wrote a letter, and eventually their testimony is they were released, but they can't go back to Iran. If they go back, they're straight away locked up again and arrested once again. The person, small and narrow is the gate that leads to life. The path, the plan, the track, the course that God's got for us, we have to stay on course despite difficulty, despite affliction. So whether it be like some people that I've met in the last couple of weeks and reacquainted with, whether it be just what we describe as full-on, full-blown backsliding, or whether it be just a subtle shifts in our lifestyle, our habits, and perhaps things that would over time impact upon our commitments and our faith convictions, I want to be a person who ensures that I stay on track. I want to be someone who stays on track. And so to address this and to speak about it just for a couple of minutes, I think there's a couple of ways that we can stay on track. And these are, the first thing is that we'd stay strong. Stay strong. The second thing is that we'd stay together. I think that we need to stay together. It's so important that we stay together. And then the third one be that we stay focused. God's got a plan. God's got a map. God's got a path for each one of us. And I think it's important that we in ourselves make that decision and make that commitment. I'm going to stay strong. I'm going to stay together with those that are around about me in fellowship. And I'm going to stay focused. So number one, with these few thoughts, stay strong. To understand Psalm 119 is to understand that the very nature of this longest chapter of the Bible is a chapter that celebrates God's Word. It's one that rejoices in God's Word. It's one that the author holds up God's Word and says, it is your Word that is my strength. It is your Word, and continues to rejoice in God's Word. I stole all these references out of my wife's Bible last night. She's got them all underlined, so you won't need to underline them because they're all here. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. By living according to God's word. These are all from 119. Verse 11 says, I have hidden in your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. I've hidden your word. I've taken your word. I've devoured your word, and it's in my heart. It's not just in my head. It's in my heart that I may not sin against you. Verse 33 says, teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. It's speaking about God's law, which is an old covenant. We understand that. Please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's talking about the old law, the love of the old law that would hold them to the path. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 133, "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me." And then 119, verse 165 says, "Great peace have they who love your law," or "Great peace have they who love your word. Nothing can make them stumble." I think of people, and I'm not saying this as a judgmental or legalistic comment, but I do think of people who have wandered off track, and I can promise you and guarantee that they stopped reading God's word. They stopped allowing God's word to be more than just a head knowledge understanding. Hey, I've read my chapters. And they stopped allowing it from being, you know, it became just a head thing rather than a heart thing. I want God's word to transform my heart. I want God's word daily, every day, to speak into my life and to build me up and to transform me and to make me more into the image of Christ. I don't want to be someone who just reads it and goes, "Well, I've just read the Bible. I've just read the scriptures. I've just read my daily reading." No, I want to be someone who allows God's word to get deep inside of me, that it would transform me and change me from the inside out. Our strength is not found in human wisdom or accomplishment. Our strength, how do we stay on track? Staying strong. Our strength is not found in the things that we do or achieve or accomplish. Our strength is found in being obedient to God's word, in being obedient. And Psalm 119, it tags Deuteronomy in so many different ways. Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 10, it tags back into this place if you study it out. And it references these scriptures that says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and obey his voice. Obey his word. Love his commandments. Take the law. Take his word and love it with everything that you've got." It references all these different scriptures from Psalm 119. You want to stay on course? Stay strong by devouring and getting into God's word. If you find yourself wandering or a bit lost, or maybe the GPS has lost satellite and it's recalibrating, understand this, that if life has taken those kind of turns, come back to God's word. I know in my own life, none of us are perfect. No preacher can stand up and say, "I read for 4 hours a day and I just get revelation every time." And I know the seasons in my life where, whether it's busyness or laziness or whatever it's been, and I haven't read God's word, I haven't come to him in fellowship and devotion, and I can look at those moments and go, "Gee whiz, it felt like a pretty dry desert kind of time." But it's coming back. And there's been those times, I can tell you, there's been those times where it's been dry and desolate, and I'm thinking, "God, where are you?" And I open up his word, and it's within 5 seconds, I'm encouraged by his word. I'm encouraged by the promise of his word. You know, the old covenant, the Old Testament, the promise that they had was of land. The Israelites had the promise, they had the covenant that was given to Abraham. They had a promise of land. We've got the new covenant. What's the promise that we have? The promise of God's word. The promise of God's word that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We celebrate and remember that around communion. We have the promise of God's word. We don't have a promise of land, you know, physical land like, you know, with Israel and what they had through the old. We have the promise of God's word. God is faithful. God is a healer. God is our Lord. He is our Savior. He has made us more than conquerors through Christ who gives us strength. We got the promise of his word. Open your heart, once again, open your heart to the anointing power of God, that you wouldn't just read words, but that you would receive revelation and receive strength. And Billy Graham said this, he says, "The very practice of reading the Bible will have a purifying effect upon your mind and upon your heart. Let nothing take the place of this daily exercise." Let nothing take the place of your daily time in reading God's word. I've been actually just over the last, I said even last Sunday I was working. It's been a very busy kind of fortnight with the work that I do as a tradesman. And one thing I've been doing, just while it's been a bit busy, I've been up very, very early in the morning, getting home fairly late at night, is I got an audio Bible on my phone. I just plug it into the car stereo, and I'm just listening through the New Testament as I drive. Some of it goes in, some of it's just subconsciously. I'd rather be listening to God's word than listening to the radio or listening to some music. Just in this season of my life where things have been busy, I need God's word in my life. I need to be strengthened in his word. There was another quote which I couldn't find from Billy Graham, but he said that Martin Luther, back in the 1500s, Martin Luther was reading his Bible when he received God's revelation, and it changed the world. We sit in church today, we celebrate what we celebrate today because of what Martin Luther did back in the 1500s. And Billy Graham goes on to say, Martin Luther was reading his Bible when it changed the world, when he received revelation and it changed the world. He says, come back to reading the Bible. And it just might be that you get revelation that could be the next wave of seeing the world change. We've got a messed up world. don't need to detail it or go into it, but let's just know our world is just a messy, messy place. How do we stay on course in the middle of it? By being strengthened by God's word. Being strengthened by God's word. The second thing, that we would stay together. How do we stay on course and stay on track? Stay together. I mentioned the Tour de France as being, of all these various sporting events of recent times, the Tour de France is my favorite. I love the scenery. I love sitting down and watching. And the commentators will talk about the cycle race and they'll talk about the competition. But then they'll show you a chateau or a church or an old historic building, and they give you the history of it. And maybe it saw battles and saw wars and damage and ruins. Just the European history of architecture is just so magnificent. And I love the history. I love the way they tell the stories of it all. But when we get to the cycle race, you see that there's 180 men on these bikes riding through the countryside, riding through France and different places. And it's not just about a whole lot of individuals wanting to win a race. It's actually a team event. And it's not until recently that I really came to understand this a bit better. I thought, actually, as a young boy, I had a dream. I've got a dream. I'm going to ride in the Tour de France one day. I remember riding it in a little sheet of paper in primary school. What are the dreams that you want to do? I want to race in the Tour de France. And that never happened. I don't think I'm the body type. 96 kilos is not going to make it up those mountains. And I'm more probably built for going down the mountains on the other side, on a mountain bike or something. It's a bit more fun. But it's a team event. So you got these teams of 9 riders, and they nominate one rider who's, you're going to win. You're the rider in our team who we've nominated. You're the strongest. You're the most gifted. You're the one who clearly looks like, in all of our team of riders, you're the one who's going to win this race. So my approach to the Tour de France, I don't care if I win a stage, or if I come last, or if whatever. I'm going to do everything I can to make Ken get to the end so that he can win the race. There is an incredible selfless aspect to the Tour de France. You see and you hear some interviews with some of the riders. They're not interested in personal victory. They take their greatest joy out of seeing their teammate come first across the line. If my teammate wins, it's as if I've won as well. And there's just this great camaraderie, and I love the whole science of it. And there's one of the things, you see them riding in this peloton. And this is what I want to illustrate with you when we say it's important that we stay together. The peloton can just motor along and they look like they're hardly trying. The peloton is the large group of riders and they'll move along at 45, 46, 47 kilometers an hour effortlessly. It looks so easy. They're just having a Sunday bike ride, like they're just out enjoying themselves, but they're cracking along at this rapid pace. But there is huge momentum in the group. There is huge momentum that just sucks everyone along. And the energy that they're able to reserve by being in the group helps them when they get towards the end. Or it helps them when they get to a mountain stage, that then they can get their lead rider to break away, and he's got strength and he's got energy in reserve to make it up the mountain and win the race. You see the breakaways. Early in the stage, they'll get 3, 4, maybe 5 riders. They'll break away and they'll try to get a minute or 2 minutes. Last night, I think they got out to about 10 or 11 minutes in front. I won't tell you too much. You got it taped, or you? Yep, all right. But I'll say this. They got 10 minutes in front. 10 minutes is a long way for a little breakaway group. But the breakaway group is exposed to the elements. They are out there, they are getting beaten by the wind, and you can see it on their faces. They are straining, they are striving. It is hard work whilst they have broken away from the larger group. If you want to stay on course in your Christian walk, draw the parallel, hear the illustration. It's important that we stay together. Jesus took time. Jesus did take time where he stepped away. He went up on the mountainside. He retreated by himself to be alone and to have time with his Father. It's important to have those times, but it's not good that we'd break away because of conflict or break away because of hurt or because of disappointment. It's to speak about isolation, really. To isolate ourselves means that we will drop off. We will fall away. The other thing I learned actually just the other night about watching the Tour de France is they have this thing called the echelon. And when they're cracking along through the countryside and they get to a quite an open place where it's, you know, no mountains on either side or anything like that, just lots and lots of fields, the wind will carry through and it will really break the group apart. It will stretch them right out. And the strongest and the ones that survive through these parts of the race are the ones who can stay together in a pack. And what they do is they spread out across the road in an alternating fashion so that they are protected from the wind. It's also an army strategy in battle, that they would stretch out and they would flank one another. They would protect one another from exposure to the wind and from the elements. And those that can't get themselves into one of these echelons, as they call it, they'll drop off. They'll drop away. And I think in life and in faith and in church commitments and our own convictions, if we find ourselves broken away from the pack, if we find ourselves separated from the group, it's not a healthy place to be in. I remember a guy back when I was in high school, and I stayed at his house for a little while. I remember getting there on a Sunday morning. Mum and Dad had moved to Melbourne, and I had one school term to finish. And so I stayed with this family. They were good friends of ours. But he'd had a couple of little issues with the local church that we were all attending, and so Dad stayed home. And I remember my parents dropped me off on this Sunday morning. They dropped me off, and then they moved to Melbourne, left me there for the 6 or 8 weeks just to finish the high school year. And here he was in his dressing gown. I'm having church at home today. I'm watching Kenneth Copeland and I've got my coffee. And still today, 20-something years later, I still remember that. I go, I don't want to ever be in that situation where I'm so removed or so something's happened that would isolate me from the group. It's a dangerous place to be. Isolation's got a few friends, a few close mates. Isolation in the negative, it's got procrastination. It's got desensitization. When we are desensitized to the impact of things around about us, it might be just, you know, crude jokes or things that we see on TV, but to be desensitized is going to break us away from the group. Rationalization and intimidation, to think that we're intimidated, that just names a few. They kill off eventually your walk with God. How do we avoid them? Well, it's important. Stay connected. Stay together in healthy fellowship. Don't let the stuff of church life cause you to disconnect. Stuff happens, doesn't it? There's moments, there's seasons, there's times, there's disagreements. That's the beauty. I really believe it's the beauty of a family, that we're not all yes, 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 but actually, no, I see it a bit different, but I still love you, and that's okay. I don't want to break away. I don't want to separate. I want to stay together. Hebrews chapter 10, 19 to 25. One particular verse of this we'll know well, and I don't want to share it necessarily as a cliche. We really want you to hear the verses before and after. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of our faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Speaking about Jesus, speaking about the things that he has done for us. He is the great high priest, so we can draw near. He's torn the veil. We can enter in to the Holy of Holies. We can worship in freedom because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Even more so in the end days, the end times, it's so important that we stay together. Not stay together in the world is closing in on us. No, stay together in unity. We've got a purpose. This church has a purpose. God has ordained that we would make a difference. God has ordained that we would make an impact in our city and our town and the lives of the people around about us. We are going to stay together. Stay on track. Stay on course. The third and final thing is that we would stay focused. Stay strong, stay together, and stay focused. We read from Psalm 119. We also read Proverbs chapter 4. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet and stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. I want to tell you, keep your eyes, keep your gaze, keep your focus set upon Jesus. Keep your focus, keep your eyes set on Jesus. There's more than enough distractions and temptations in this life. You can't escape the bombardment of every attempt. Who knows, there is an enemy that is roaring around like a prowling lion seeking to devour, seeking to bring us down. There is a real enemy. But you know what? Jesus has defeated the enemy. And I don't want to be looking and distracted and focused on the issues of life. Oh, I'm stuck in the roundabout going round and round and round. Oh, no, I'm going to keep my focus, my gaze set upon Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of my faith. He is the one who has given me life and life abundant. I keep my focus set on the one who has defeated the enemy. I'm so glad, actually, that we sang that song, Bright and Morning Star, the great I am you are, Jesus. I wonder, is Mel's maybe with the kids or something, is she? I could sing it. That'd be ugly. Are you able to jump up and just as we get ready to close, if we just take a moment, is that all right? I'll pass back to Ken in a moment. But would you stand to your feet just this morning? I just want to pray that we'd be encouraged to stay on course, stay on track by staying strong, by staying together, and by staying focused. Focused on Jesus. I think if we look into Jesus' eyes, figuratively speaking, if we gaze into His beauty, look into His majesty, we can't help but be changed. We can't help but be transformed. And Father, today we make a commitment. We pray this morning, Lord God, that we would be people. We make a commitment. We make a decision this morning. We heard it around communion so that we remember what Jesus has done upon the cross for us. Greater love has no man than this, that He laid down His life for His friends. We're so grateful that You've given us life, Jesus. We make a commitment afresh today to stay on track, to stay on that narrow, sometimes difficult path that You've mapped out for us, Lord. We make a commitment to stay strong by getting into Your Word, and seeking to understand and grow in our knowledge of who You are. Lord, that we'd receive revelation, not just head knowledge, but heart transformation. Lord, that we'd be encouraged as we stay together, that we would each take that opportunity, encourage one another and build one another up in the holy faith. And Lord, that we would stay focused on Jesus. Pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Even as we sing, as we take a moment, just a minute, just to worship and sing, You are the brighter morning star. You are the great I am. And we love You, Jesus. Amen. Jesus. Here we go, brighter morning star.